The first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 10, and is on page 777 of the Church Bibles, or it's on the service sheet. That's Jeremiah chapter 17, starting at verse 5. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 33, and can be found on page 977 of the Church Bibles. That's Matthew, verse 12, starting at verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruits will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's Johnny's last time preaching for us, at least for a while. I'm sure James will have him back. But should I just pray that we'll be attentive to what God by Spirit wants to say to us, and that he might speak through Johnny to us this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit is at work in this place. And we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts as Johnny preaches to us now. Give him your words to say, that we may leave here loving the Lord Jesus more and being transformed into his likeness. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Joe. Well, yeah, as Joe said, it's my last sermon, hence that's why you get a tie this morning. You know, I thought I'd dress up. And, you know, James has been a really great training incumbent, but you could have picked an easier last sermon. There we are. Well, you might not know this about me, or you might, but I'm a big fan of Newcastle United Football Club. I'm a lifelong supporter, born and raised in the northeast of England, so there was only one team I was ever going to support. And I follow Newcastle. We'll check the scores when they're up on kind of BBC Sport. We'll try and listen to it when it's on the radio. I've been at St. James's Park a few times for matches. I've done the stadium tour. But I'm not that committed a fan. I've never held a season ticket, so I'm not invested financially. And to my shame, I don't own a Newcastle United adult football strip. Please don't buy me one. I don't want the kind of gambling, whatever it is, on the front. You know, if you can find a classic kind of Newcastle brown ale, I'll have that. If you want to buy that for me, great. But yeah, I don't have a Newcastle United football strip. So, you know, I'm a fan of Newcastle United, but I'm not that committed. Well, it can be a little bit like that with Jesus as well, because people can be fans of Jesus. You can admire him. You can have respect for his teaching. You can enjoy being part of a church family. You can enjoy coming to services at a place here like St. Andrew's. But actually, when it comes to the rest of your life, you're not really committed to Jesus. And in fact, people can know you, but not really know that you're kind of a fan of Jesus. Well, this morning, we're going to think about how Jesus is not seeking fans, but followers. Did you hear what Jesus said in verse 30 of our reading? Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. They sound like quite harsh words, don't they? But remember who's speaking. If you've been here for any of our Matthew series so far, remember who's speaking. Here is Jesus, the one who won't break a bruised reed, the one who won't snuff out a smoldering wick, the one who is gentle and humble of heart, even though he holds all the power of the universe in his hands. Jesus is lovingly warning us. He's lovingly clear that there is no middle ground. He's not after admirers. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you might remember how Jesus said, "Don't tell people about me," when he was going around doing his miracles and healing people, because he didn't just want a celebrity following. He doesn't want admirers. He wants disciples. We've been spending a lot of time reflecting on those famous verses at the end of chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The very next sentence, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The word learn there is where we get the word disciple from. Jesus wants people who will be his followers, his disciples, who will take his yoke and learn from him. And so, it's worth reflecting this morning, are you a fan or are you a follower? I take it you're not someone who's kind of actively against Jesus and you've kind of been dragged here against your will, if you are, sorry about that. But are you a fan or a follower? And I've used the word follower very deliberately because it's an active, ongoing thing. It's not that we just kind of come to Jesus once, kind of sign a form, like some kind of GDPR form or something, and then that's it. Being a follower is active, it's ongoing. And so this morning we're going to look at three reasons from our passage why it's worth starting to follow Jesus if you're not already, or why it's worth continuing to follow Jesus for those of us who are. So firstly, and we're going to spend most of our time here at my first point, follow Jesus because no evil can stand against him. Matthew shows us yet another amazing miracle of Jesus. And we've seen so many. Matthew just tells us it so briefly. There's brought to Jesus a person who is blind and mute. And it's because he's possessed by a demon. And Jesus heals him. Not really told how, but just Jesus heals him completely. He can speak. He can see. And the people are flabbergasted. They're astonished. They're amazed. Wow, this is amazing. Hallelujah. And they begin to ask, they begin to question themselves, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? And us as readers are kind of going, yeah, you know, we've seen lots of this before. We've had the prophecy from Isaiah, like, yeah, this is the Messiah. But then enter stage left, our villains turn up, the Pharisees. And we know that they're the villains by this point because they're plotting to kill Jesus. And you can hear their sneering tone in verse 24. It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. They've said this before, actually, back in chapter 9. It's not a new accusation. But what's different now is they've had prolonged exposure to Jesus' miracles. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And the miracles need some explanation. Not even Jesus' fiercest opponents can deny his power, can deny that the miracles have happened. And so there's this outrageous slander. It's by Beelzebub. Jesus must be in league with Satan to be able to overpower Satan's minions. Can you believe it? Well, Jesus points out what a ridiculous thing this is to say. Firstly, Jesus says, look, any kingdom that's divided against itself is going to fall. There's no way that that can be the case. Any kind of party that's given to infighting is totally ineffective. Now, you know, I'm not being party political here, but, you know, take the Labour Party of recent years, divided over Brexit, divided between the kind of far left of the party and the centre left of the party. And it's one of the reasons why they've been so ineffective in opposition. No party that stands against itself can stand. And secondly, Jesus points out that there were Jewish exorcists at the time. Pharisees, you know, some of your people are driving out demons. Well, who are they doing it by? You don't seem to have a problem with them doing it. And then thirdly, if we just step back and see the scale and the number of miracles that Jesus has done and the number of miracles that these people have seen, it is undeniably, seeing those countless lives transformed, is undeniably by the Spirit of God. Fitting as we remember Pentecost today. It's undeniably, this is the Spirit-filled Messiah. This is the King. Jesus can say, the kingdom of God has come because he's standing in front of them. The King of the kingdom is there. And he is the one doing this good. He is the one who is sending Satan and these demons packing. Follow the one. Follow Jesus. Because no evil can stand against him. And it's just worth reflecting about how unashamedly Jesus talks about Satan here. He doesn't just talk about kind of evil in general out there. He talks about personal, supernatural evil. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew, the line goes, deliver us from the evil one. Now, we can be a bit embarrassed about Satan in the church today, can't we? I don't know if you heard this a few years ago. They were bringing out a new baptism liturgy, and they took out the line, we renounce Satan, we renounce the devil and his works, and they swapped it in for, we renounce evil. Because we can be a bit embarrassed about talk of Satan today because, well, our society doesn't have eyes to see the spiritual. The spiritual realm is disregarded, it's ignored or disparaged. Now, Jesus is not talking about some ridiculous figure with horns and hooves and pitchfork. Jesus is talking about a powerful spiritual being in utter opposition to God and all of God's people. Now, maybe you're sitting here today and you're happy enough to kind of acknowledge Satan because the Bible does so. But here's an area where I've struggled slightly in the past. Jesus goes a bit further. He doesn't just talk about Satan. He talks about Satan's kingdom. We've heard plenty about Jesus talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. Well, here he talks about Satan having a kingdom as well. And when we talk about God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, we're not talking about kind of heaven and hell with earth in between as some kind of middle neutral ground. That's a bit of an unhelpful medieval picture. No, hell is not where Satan is going to be in charge, but is where Satan himself is going to be punished for his rebellion against God. Now, when Jesus talks about God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, he's talking about two sides that we can belong to. The kingdoms are made up of people. And here's why it matters so much that Jesus is talking about this. No one can rescue themselves from Satan's kingdom. Ever since our far-off ancestors, Adam and Eve, were deceived and they joined in Satan's rebellion, ever since then, humanity has been ensnared. Satan and his forces are too powerful for us to deal with. Every time that you've known the right thing to do, but have decided instead to do the wrong thing, Satan's power has been at work. Every time that you've made the same sinful mistake again and again, even though you've regretted it each time, Satan's power is at work. Every time that you've doubted the truth of the gospel or the goodness of God, Satan's power has been at work. Now, this by no means takes away any responsibility from us, but it simply shows our powerlessness before Satan and his forces. We're just as helpless as that person who was brought to Jesus, that demon-possessed person who is blind and mute. And that's why we need to follow Jesus. Unless we're with the one whom no evil can stand against, then we don't have a hope. Unless Satan's been bound, unless we've been redeemed for the kingdom of God. We get to see Jesus' power over Satan today. There are exorcisms that happen today, sure. But so much more we get to see Jesus' power over Satan today every time someone becomes a Christian. Every time someone decides to follow Jesus. And if you are a Christian, well, you get to see Jesus' power over Satan every day by the fact that you're still going, the fact that you're still continuing to follow Jesus. You get to see Jesus' power over Satan every time that you say no to sin. You get to see Jesus' power over Satan every time you choose the path of costly obedience for Jesus over the easy path of self-centeredness. And if we really believe Jesus' teaching this morning, well, it's going to affect how we pray for ourselves and how we pray for others, aware of this spiritual battle that is going on. If we really believe what Jesus is saying, it's going to affect how we fight sin, knowing that we need Jesus' help and we can't just do it by our willpower. If we really believe Jesus' teaching, it's going to affect how we share the gospel, knowing that we need the Spirit's power to free captive hearts. Follow Jesus because no evil can stand against him, and we can't stand against evil without him. Secondly, follow Jesus while forgiveness is possible. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus says that anything can be forgiven except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then when we read these words kind of on their own, just out of context, it can be quite confusing, quite puzzling. People have gotten into all sorts of knots over these verses. Because surely Jesus' death pays for it all. If we know anything about the Christian message, it's that Jesus' death on the cross has paid for sins. If we come to him, any of our sins can be forgiven. Anything can be forgiven. So what's going on? Well, remember, we've been charting the dark descent of the Pharisees. I think it's like watching Anakin Skywalker become Darth Vader, or Michael Corleone become the Godfather, or insert your favorite kind of goody to baddie descent here. Because first the Pharisees question Jesus. And that's okay, you know, they're kind of coming to find out who's this rabbi bringing this new teaching. But then they begin to be scandalized by him, as he doesn't fit with their standards. And then they oppose him. And then they hate him. And then they plot to kill him. And now they're so hardened, they're totally set against him in every fiber of their being, that some of them have passed the point of no return, where they're never going to turn to Jesus. They're never going to repent. They're never going to admit that they've got him wrong. They've seen such a clear demonstration of the Spirit's power. They've seen miracle after miracle, wonderful healings, dramatic exorcisms that show Jesus clearly is the Spirit-filled Messiah, the King. And they look at all that, and they say, that's satanic. That's what blasphemy against the Spirit is. Look, when Jesus walked on earth in the flesh, it was excusable, if I can put it like that, to get him wrong. We heard earlier in our series, John the Baptist coming to Jesus, well, sending some disciples to Jesus and saying, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? John the Baptist wasn't sure. But as people see more of Jesus, as they get exposed to more of his miracles, as they get exposed to more of the light of his teaching, they become more and more culpable. For us today, it's the more exposure we have to the Bible that tells us about Jesus, that the Spirit opens our eyes to, the more exposure we have to church and to other Christians, the more culpable we are. The Pharisees get to see the undeniable goodness of Jesus, and they call it evil. And they say it's a good thing that they're opposing him. That's what the blasphemy against the Spirit is, that they're so set against him, they're never going to come to him. And the point of this teaching, I think, is to show that there's an urgency to respond to what we know of Jesus while we can. That there does exist a point from which there is no coming back. that it's possible to get so used to resisting Jesus, so used to kind of ignoring him or rejecting him, that even if we're confronted truly with his power and his goodness, we'll still reject him. Now, the Pharisees are a really extreme example. They met Jesus in the flesh. But they show us that you never know when your last chance to respond to Jesus may be. Satan whispers in our ears, you can resist a little longer. You can put it off a little longer. It doesn't matter. You've got time. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so if you've been listening along this morning and you would say that you find yourself to be more of a fan than a follower of Jesus, you have every reason to commit to him today. Follow Jesus. Respond while forgiveness is possible. Today would be a great day to do that. It was just a case of coming to Jesus, praying to him, asking him to be your Lord and Savior, and taking his yoke and learning from him. If that's something you'd like help to do, please feel free to speak to me or Joe or any other Christian here. Follow Jesus while forgiveness is possible. Thirdly, follow Jesus because we have a heart problem. Why is it that the Pharisees say such awful things against Jesus? Well, it's because their hearts are set against him. Jesus says they're like crab apple trees that produce disgustingly sour fruit. Because from the fruit, you know the tree. So if I go to my fruit bowl and I pluck out a crisp, green Granny Smith's apple, I know it's come from a Granny Smith's tree. In fact, which I found out the other day, all Granny Smith's trees are clones of the original Smith tree on the farm in Sydney. In a similar way, Jesus says that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What's inside us must come out. That what we are determines what we say. And so when it is that I have an angry outburst, it's not the fault of the kids. It's not the fault of that driver who cut me up on the road. It's not the fault of that person who's being selfish and inconsiderate. It's because I've got a problem in here. We're so quick, aren't we, to excuse our rash or our unguarded words. But Jesus says those words actually show us what we're like. Those rash and unguarded words are actually coming straight out of our hearts. Imagine on Judgment Day standing before the Lord Jesus. And imagine he wasn't going to replay our actions or our thoughts, but just our words. Wouldn't that be awful? Every single word that I've said replayed for everyone to hear. That's why Jesus says our words alone will be enough to condemn us or to acquit us. Because what's inside comes out. Even without seeing my actions, even without seeing my thoughts, which Jesus does, my words alone are enough to reveal that I'm a sinner. Enough to reveal that there is rottenness in my heart and I need Jesus. We need Jesus because we can't resist the evil outside because there's evil within. We need to come to Jesus for forgiveness because our words give us away as sinners. We're crab apples and not Granny Smiths. We fall so far short, even in just our words. We need Jesus to change our hearts to be like his. Jesus' yoke, learning from him, being a disciple, it's fundamentally about heart change. It's fundamentally about Jesus changing us on the inside to be like him, to want what he wants, to want to live and go his way and not our own. So follow Jesus because we all have a heart problem. So are you a fan or a follower? Jesus isn't just after admirers, he's calling for disciples. And if you are a disciple, sisters and brothers, do you see just how much you need Jesus every day? That without him, we couldn't resist the daily attacks of the evil one. That without him, our hearts would remain unchanged. And so together, let's commit. Commit to follow him wholeheartedly, to take his yoke and to learn from him. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you for these loving words of warning. We pray that we would be spurred on to follow him wholeheartedly, to see just how much we need him each and every day, that we would be aware of the spiritual battle that goes on, that rages around us, and we would rejoice, resting safe in your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.